Many religions have priests who teach their doctrines and are the mediators in the worship forms of those religions. They're more or less the gatekeepers for God. And most of us who are here in this room or who will hear this message reject the notion that we are accountable to a human priest. If you're a post-Reformation believer, they rejected that idea that I need to go to a human being to be accepted to God. But you need to think with me a little bit further. We really do need a priest, and we need a human priest. And if you're thinking carefully and biblically, you will know that we have a priest, and he is human, but he is unique. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he were not human, did not take flesh and blood, could not represent us before God the Father in heaven. We need this priest. We have no one to stand in our place if he does not stand there for us. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 that I'd like for you to turn to. You have your New Testaments there. And it's chapter 7 and verse 26. There are a number of verses in Hebrews that tell us about the doctrine of Jesus being our high priest. This is one of them, and it says a number of things. It doesn't say everything that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across as he wrote his letter. But Hebrews 7:26 reads, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." In this brief description, the writer to the Hebrews sets forth a great deal of truth about the Son of God, our Savior. It says he is holy. Jesus lived under the laws of God. He never did anything forbidden in the law. What is more, he did everything and fulfilled everything that was commanded in the law. He is holy. Now, we're commanded to be holy by a holy God, and Jesus is certainly our example in that matter. But we need a perfectly holy priest to stand before God in our behalf. He is holy and all that that means. He is said to be harmless. This word means gentle. Remember when the Lord told his disciples that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? The character and nature of a dove, it's a gentle bird. It doesn't have a curved beak that tears flesh in order to get his food. It doesn't have claws to do the same. Gentle. In Jesus' relationships with people, he was harmless or gentle. He never did harm. Not anyone. Isaiah prophesied of this one in chapter 42. He did not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He was an encourager. He looked out for others and tried to not only get them on the right path, but encourage them along that path. In his personal relationships and treatment of others, it was always in a gentle fashion. Yes, he did have to point the truth out to those of his enemies, those who were hypocritical in their religious life, those who were simply putting on a show because of the people that they were influencing. And he had to indicate what they really were inside, because the outside, it didn't look like that. He simply gave them the truth. Jesus is holy and harmless and undefiled. As far as his living in this sin-stained world is concerned, He was unstained. His worst enemies could not successfully bring a charge against him. Even when liars were paid to lie about him, they couldn't make an accusation stick. He was undefiled. Let me tell you, if they could have found one thing wrong with the Lord Jesus, his words, his living, his activity, they would have found it. They could not. It's interesting how many times Jesus' innocence is proclaimed by various ones, Pilate especially, the man who condemned him to be crucified. But he was undefiled, and he went through life in this fashion, never failing to do what was right. He said in this verse to be separate from sinners. This doesn't mean he avoided sinners. He welcomed sinners. He went to eat in their houses. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. Separate means different. It doesn't mean he put a distance between himself and sinners. It means that as he was among sinners, he was different from them because he did not sin. He was sinless, but he was never aloof from the people that needed the righteousness which he could give them. Separate or different from sinners. We need one like that, because we have no standing in and of ourselves before God. And then he said he was made higher than the heavens. And for his present ability to represent his people, Jesus is exalted. He has the highest place in the universe. It's often referred to as God's right hand or the right hand of God's throne. And that's an expression which was important in that culture. The right hand had a significance of strength and glory and privilege and acceptance and blessing. You'll see those descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation when he is praised by the host of heaven and by the redeemed. He deserves every accolade that we can give him. So he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate or different from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Friends, we definitely need such a high priest. And he is a man. He's just unlike every other man that there is. We need a representative through whom we can come to God. We need him to be everything that we are not. And we need him to be nothing that we are except human. And the Lord Jesus is that perfect, God-appointed representative as we come to God. He is the high priest that we need. Regarding what the writer of Hebrews says about the believer's great high priest, I'd like for us to consider briefly in the next few minutes, consider three primary facets about Jesus being such an high priest. First, our high priest is absolutely righteous. Unlike Israel's high priests, Jesus Christ never needed to bring a sacrifice for sin, for his own sins, I mean. He had no sin to make a sacrifice for. There's never a record in the scriptures that he went to the temple to bring a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice made for him when he was 40 days old. And Joseph and Mary came to present him formally as a 40-day-old male child, firstborn child, who was dedicated to the service of God. And that was what the law mandated in that case. But he never made a sacrifice. He had no sin that required it. John wrote that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. And there are other passages as well that affirm that Jesus, having passed through this life and for 33 or so years, lived life in our midst, as it were, and never committed a sin. The sacrifice for sin was a daily necessity for Israel's priests. This passage affirms it, because they too were sinners. Even the high priests, they needed to make sacrifices for themselves because of their errors. Only by making an animal blood offering for sin could they ever represent others who also were bringing offerings for sin. But in stark contrast, Jesus made one sacrifice for all time, for all people. And that sacrifice was himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals through Paul's pen that God made his son Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An astonishing statement. I think I can try to get farther in understanding the first part of that more than I can the second. Made the sin sacrifice for others. God did that. Jesus voluntarily and willingly and joyfully did that on behalf of others because he loved them. And he wanted to redeem sinners. And the plan was there from eternity, literally, from the foundation of the world. But for me, in turn, to be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know how to quantify that. It's certainly worth meditating on. I think we can affirm, because of what the Bible clearly teaches, that when God looks at sinners who have Jesus' blood sacrifice, having taken away their sins, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's why we're accepted. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. And we can never give him praise enough for what he has done for us as the sin sacrifice, as the substitute. In our creed that we just recited minutes ago, we declared that he made a vicarious atonement. That means for someone else. And he took their place. Did he take your place? Have you as an individual acknowledged that he took your place? He was where you deserve to be. He did what only he could do, but which you could never do. If you've done that, you're trusting him for life. You're a born again person. If you haven't realize that he took your place as an individual, you need to consider that you need to be born again. It's a vicarious atonement. Well, our high priest is absolutely righteous. And we need that kind. But secondly, our high priest is eternally powerful. In our Hebrews 7 passage, verse 28 points out that under the Old Testament law, priests were ordained by God to serve his imperfect people, the people of Israel. And even though the priests themselves were also imperfect, it was a God-ordained way. And in contrast, Jesus' priesthood was not ordained under the Mosaic law. His priesthood was superior to that of Aaron. His priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek, which was superior to the Aaronic order. It far exceeded what the Aaronic priests could do. just because of their earthly and human limitations. Verse 25 of our text says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." His priestly work is forever. And his priestly work is in the realm of heaven itself. Jesus died to make salvation possible for us, and he rose again to make it powerful in us. And he is there operating on our behalf. He's not only begun a good work in us who trust him, but he will complete it all the way that is good for them and will glorify his Father. Our high priest is not only absolutely righteous and eternally powerful, but third, our high priest is uniquely qualified. Several passages in Hebrews remind the readers of the ministry of Israel's high priests, especially on the Day of Atonement. That one day of all their year, the minister on that day was only one man. They had many priests, but only one man served that day. And that one man was the high priest. They had a high priest every year, and he may be high priest for a number of consecutive years. But it was very clear they only had one high priest. And he had the responsibility of coming before God himself in that tabernacle and later on in the temple to make a sacrifice that God had ordained for the nation as a whole. And unless and until he made a sacrifice for his own sin, he could never come and make a sacrifice for others. Only he could enter that Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle or of the temple. And the writer says, not without blood. A God-ordained way of coming before God, but he had to make atonement for his own sins. Jesus didn't have to make an atonement for his own sins, as we mentioned. He was accepted in God's presence, but he had a day of atonement to fulfill. And it wasn't just once a year, year after year. It was once only. It was a day of all days. It was an atonement day for sinners. Jesus died on Calvary for us. Have you received that as your own, as I mentioned before? The high priest only on that basis could enter the Holy of Holies and make a blood sacrifice for his nation. The writer of Hebrews in this context in several places assures us that Jesus did not enter an earthly sanctuary. That was for the Aaronic priests. He entered heaven. And he makes that sacrifice for eternity and in the place of God's appointment. And he's accepted there. And it's for us. It wasn't for himself. It was for us that he made himself an offering for sin. Believers know that God has invited us, even commanded us, to come to him through prayer. But believers also know they cannot come into God's presence in their own strength or their own merit. They know their access is only through Jesus, their great high priest. And this is what coming to God in Jesus' name is all about. That may be another message. But friends, I think we ought to be very careful if we're throwing the name of Jesus out to realize what we're doing. His name refers to Him. His name is not just a five-letter word that rings a magical bell and pulls a magical cord, and God's got to pay attention now because we've said that five-letter word. The name of Jesus is His character. It's Him. God assures us, however, that His people have access to His very throne, a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, but our access is through our great high priest. He has fulfilled everything we need done to come before God and to be heard. And as I said, we're not only invited, we're literally commanded to come. We are sure that God has provided for us there. And Jesus, who is called our advocate in 1 John 2, who is called the righteous one in that same passage, He's there for us. He has gone before us, and He ministers on our behalf in God's very presence, in heaven, not on earth, not in lesser things, but in final and eternal things. We're told that He's our forerunner in chapter 6 and verse 20. That is a leader, a predecessor, a trailblazer, as it were, who's entered into God's very presence for us. These are great truths we need to keep in mind, and it's a daily and perhaps many times a day thing. When we approach God in prayer, or we want to give praise and thanks to God, we want to give Him glory for what He has done for us. We can do so only on the basis that we have a high priest. No man on earth can be your priest. The man is in heaven. And He has made sacrifice for us. And He bids us to come. He welcomes us. The veil in the temple was rent, ripped in half, top to bottom, when Jesus died. If that isn't a message from God Himself, that the way into His presence is now open, then there is no message. Let's go there. Let's go there often. Let's go there properly. Let's go there with great joy. Let's go there with high reverence. But let's go there. Shall we pray? We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for this provision which we're astonished at, but which we believe Your word to be true has been made. You provided for us. Remarkable as it may seem to us, we have the way to Your presence open now. Help us to remember how that is possible and what it means. And we do ask, through the merit and the strong name of Jesus, Your Son, our great high priest, that You'll help us. Amen.